We're in chapter 19 of Matthew. This evening we'll be doing the rest of 17, 18, and 19. Verse by verse. Let me read from verses 13 down to 22. It says, "Then were brought unto him," to Jesus, "little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them." Now they're rebuking the parents. "But Jesus said, Suffer the little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them, and then he departed. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? He said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if you will enter into life, we'll keep the commandments. And he says unto him, Which ones? And Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. He kind of sums it up. The young man said unto him, Well, all of these have I kept from my youth up." Quite a remarkable man. "What lack I yet?" And Jesus said to him, "If thou wilt be perfect, go, sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possession. So we have this record, of course, of the rich young ruler, a man that most churches in America would love to have tithing sitting in the congregation. "What lack I yet?" Just the offering envelopes. Come on Sunday. And I think purposely contrast Matthew, Mark, and Luke with the children. The stories are set next to each other, to where Jesus begins to pray for the children. The disciples begin to rebuke the parents. Jesus, it says, is angry with them in Mark. In fact, it says he had indignation towards his disciples. It's the only time that Christ has indignation towards his own. Many times towards the Pharisees and Sadducees, but the only time he had indignation towards his own followers is when they tried to keep the children from coming. And he begins to bless them and says, "For of such is the kingdom of heaven." In fact, Mark gives us the context because he said, "Unless you enter the kingdom as a child, you'll no wise enter in." So Christ is esteeming a certain childlikeness when he talks to us. Now look, there are other times when he says, "Don't be children, but grow up, be mature." And he certainly tells us not to be childish. We're not to be babies and selfish like children can be sometimes. But in context of entering into the kingdom, there's a certain childlikeness that Christ esteems. And by the way, what set the tone for the whole thing is the disciples are arguing who's going to be greatest again. It was one of their favorite discussions, who's going to be the greatest. And so he puts a little child in the midst, and that started this whole thing. And, you know, I've got four of them at home, and it's amazing to watch the little ones play on the porch. One of the things with kids is they're not real set on position. You know, they're not out there scheming and vying to be president and vice president and sit on your right hand, on your left hand. The kids are not like that. They're playing. They're in outer space. They're not worried about what position they have. You know, they're more worried about what baseball card they have, or, you know, as adults might vie for position and be envious of one another. There's just kind of a simplicity about kids. And then particularly in regards to entering the kingdom, as we look at children, my kids don't worry about, is the gas bill paid? Will there be food in the refrigerator continually? Or is just, are we on a good streak here? Will our graces run out? Will it be better for us if the Democrats get in or the Republicans get in? They don't worry about any of that. They receive freely. They take it for granted. They're users, you know, if you've got them. I mean, they empty the refrigerator. They drink all the milk. They eat all the ice cream. You open it up and it's gone. You know, they're not saying, they don't do what we do as believers. They don't say, you know, I don't feel worthy of Dad's love. He's asked me not to do this 100 times and I'm doing it again. The refrigerator is going to be empty this time. They're worried about as much as they can get away with, usually. They receive the utility bills, you know, that it's going to get paid, the food's going to be there. They don't try to earn it, you know, they're not saying, you know, gee, if we clean our room, maybe Dad'll keep paying the electric bill, or, you know, they enter in upon the kingdom that we provide childlike, with receptiveness. They, you know, and how I wish as I look at them that we, that I would receive the things of God so readily, that I just enter into the kingdom with that simplicity of receiving. God said he would do it. I'm going to wait for it. You know, God said he would give this. I'm going to believe it. You know, Lord, you said you forgave me for Christ's sake. I'm not going to try to earn your love. And here we are sometimes as Christians. We've been walking the Lord for 5 years, 10 years, 20 years. And we get in that rut of once again trying to please him. You know, I really bungled it last week. He must be mad at me. But this week, I really turn it around. I'm maybe 85, 90 this week, you know, and I'm getting back into some of his good graces. You know, and my kids, they don't think like that. And Jesus, when he talks about entering the kingdom, says it must be in a child likeness. When I tell my kids about heaven, you know, Christ is going to descend with a shout, the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. We're going to be caught up off the face of the earth. When? You know, it's not, well, how's that going to, is he going to defy gravity when he does that? You know, there's a very childlikeness to it, you know. Heaven, you know, are we going to have to take baths there? You know, they're not worried about getting there. They're worried about conditions when they arrive, you know. And you tell them that Jesus died for them and loves them, they believe it. And Christ is talking about that childlikeness, and there's people listening and entering into the kingdom as children. And maybe this rich young ruler is listening. Maybe he has seen the anger of Christ at his disciples, the tenderness of Christ towards the children. There's some spark of something in his heart because he comes to Jesus Christ. Luke tells us he's a ruler. We know he's not a political ruler. That would be Rome. And it says he's kept the law his entire life. We assume that he's a ruler of a synagogue. Mark tells us he comes running and falling on his knees in front of Christ. And you've got to understand, John 9, I believe, has told us by this time, the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders in Israel, had made a decree that anybody that has anything to do with this carpenter from Nazareth is excommunicated, cut off. This guy puts everything he has on the line, wealth, position, and he's got his youth too. Usually by the time we have that stuff, we're shot, you know. This guy's got money, he's got position, he's got his youth, he's got everything, and he runs up to Jesus Christ and he falls on his knees in front of him. Now, I think that's childlikeness. It's one of the things I admire about this guy, is there's a certain simplicity to that. I think sometimes as Christians, are we willing to acknowledge Christ openly in the high school we go to? Are we willing to stand up for Jesus around the friends that we have, or are we afraid of what people are going to think about us? This guy's not even a believer. He doesn't walk in the light we walk in. How about it with our friends and our relatives, the people we work? You know, sometimes we push our crosses underneath our shirt, and then when we come out of work, we take them out again. Or, you know, we keep our Bibles hidden. Or we, you know, one of the things I like about this guy is he runs up and in front of everybody falls down in front of his knees and in front of Jesus and is willing to acknowledge Jesus Christ openly. And Jesus admonished us to do that. Do we have the courage to do that? I like that. He comes and he falls on his knees, running in front of Christ. Now, there's a childlikeness to that. But there's a naivety. He's kind of uninformed. There's a naivety about his question. He says, "What good thing shall I do? Good master, what good thing shall I do?" Now, we know that, first of all, Jesus answers the question, "Why callest thou me good?" Look at verse 17. He said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, and that's God. If you want to enter in on of life, keep the commandments." Now, this is what Jesus is saying. You know, the Old Testament taught clearly that there man is not good. It did say Leviticus in the law, you'll hear things like, "If you keep my ordinances and you keep my commandments, you will enter into life." And there was that promise in the law. But then as the Old Testament went on, there was constant admonition that man had failed, that man needed forgiveness. Psalm 53, and I'll read it, you have to turn there, says this: "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they that have done abominable iniquity. There is none that does good. God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek after God. Every one of them is gone back. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one." Isaiah 53 says, "We like sheep have gone astray. Everyone has gone after his own way." Isaiah 64 says this: "But we are all of us as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our infirmities like the wind have taken us away. There is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us, and hast consumed us because of our iniquities." It says in Jeremiah 17 that the heart is desperately wicked. Above all things, it's incurable. So the Old Testament taught clearly that man had failed, that Israel had failed, that there was no one that was good. And for this guy to come up and say, "Good master," first of all, why would he call Jesus, who he thinks is a rabbi who's standing there in the flesh, "good master"? Why would he call him that? In fact, the Talmud said the Jews referred to Yahweh as the good. They would call God the good. But he comes up and says, "Good master," and then I think, "What good thing should I do?" And the Old Testament has clearly told us that all have failed. All have come short of the glory of God. There's no good in any of us. That God looked down from heaven and all of us had gone astray. All of us had gone our own way, and nobody sincerely in their heart really sought after God. And because of that, we see what we see in society today. We see our nation crumbling and falling apart. We see the world in the condition that it's in. And in a remarkable way, to me, Christ, in his infinite love, took upon himself the form of a servant and was fashioned even as a man and came and walked among us and was made conformable to death, even the death of the cross, that at the name of Christ every knee should bow and every tongue should confess. Remarkably, Jesus came down into the midst of this and took on human flesh and is standing before this man saying this naive thing: "What good thing shall I do to inherit life?" And the obvious answer is there is no good thing that any human being can do to inherit eternal life. And some people are so naive to still think that religion is a set of scales and you put the good on one side and the bad on the other. When you die at the end of your life, if the good outweighs the bad, you go to heaven. If the bad outweighs good, you go to hell. Then why did Jesus die on the cross? Why did he shed his blood? It was in vain, because we have the scales. We don't need the cross. Well, the Bible says this, that every man in our own heart, Jesus is going to say to this guy, if you want to find life, the Bible says, keep the law. What law? Thou shalt not murder. The Bible says if we've been angry with somebody, we've already committed murder in our heart. Thou shalt not commit adultery. The Bible says in our hearts, if we've lusted after someone, we've already committed adultery in our heart. The problem is, You can perform all the religious duties you want to. You can visit all the orphanages as you want to. You can put on a collar like a minister or a gown like a priest, and you can put any kind of clothing on, and God looks at the heart, and the heart of man is the same underneath, because man is desperately wicked and there's a problem in the heart. And there's no good thing that an unsaved person can do to win the love of God. The Bible clearly says after we're saved, we should have good fruit in our life. But the idea is works never bring us to God. This guy's saying, what good thing can I do? What can I do to inherit eternal life? And in that, he's lost his childlikeness. In running and kneeling openly before Christ and acknowledging him, there's a childlikeness about that and a simplicity about it. But then he says, what good thing can I do? To me, he's lost it in a way there. Jesus said, you know the commandments. He says, which ones? Where's the emphasis? And Christ now names the second table of the law. Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and mother. And he sums it up by saying, love your neighbors as yourself. You remember there were the two tables of stone. You remember when Charlton Heston came down from the mountain, he had two tables. There were four commandments on one and six on the other. The first table of stone had four commandments. They all revolved around man's relationship with God. I am the Lord thy God that brought thee out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. The first commandment, the first table. The second table of stone dealt with man's relationship with his fellow man. That's why Jesus said to fulfill God's law is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the first table. And to love your neighbors yourself, that's the second table. In these two things, all the law and the prophets are fulfilled. Well, Jesus goes to the second table of the law. Because this guy's problem wasn't in the second table of the law. Jesus is going to get that out of the way. His problem wasn't in his fellow man. Jesus said, you know the law. This is what it says. This is what it says. This is what it says. And the guy said, I've done all those things. From my youth up, I've kept them. Now, he hadn't. You see, Israel was religious. The guy didn't realize that he had broken them in his heart. Like Paul the Apostle said, that he could stand before God with a clear conscience, except the Bible said, thou shalt not covet, I would have known I had sin. He said, I'm blameless before God until this day, as he defended himself. Well, this guy is a Jew, is thinking, well, I've kept those things. Remarkably, Mark 10:21 says, Jesus looked at him and loved him. And he says, what lack I yet? Mark, interestingly, Jesus says to him, you lack one thing. That's a pretty remarkable statement to me. I mean, I can imagine myself saying, oh Lord, what lack I yet? Well, there's about 174 things we need to get rolling on here. Jesus says one thing. That's a remarkable statement. And you see, look at this. This guy has wealth. He has position. He has his youth. He has religion. And yet something has struck him in the heart about his own emptiness. What lack I yet? And I'm mentioning that because I think even as believers, we can get into a rut of thinking, well, if I had this, I would be happier. Or if I could, you know, get to this position in life, or if I could get this diploma, or if I could ascend to this job, or if I could earn this, or if I could do this, then it would make it easier. Let me tell you something. Your peace was purchased by the blood of Christ 2,000 years ago on the cross. Your happiness and your well-being and your self-worth and your future and your life is all paid for. It's nice to have the things that money can buy, as long as we don't lose the things that money can't buy. And Jesus has purchased for us the things that money can't buy. And we have to look out, we don't get back in a rut, even as believers, of thinking, well, if I had this either, you know, because here's the guy held up in front of us who has it all. Great wealth, youth, position. And the truth is, when you get there, if you don't know Christ, if you don't have what you already have, you're asking the question, what do I still lack? What's life about? I got here, made my first million when I was 24, president of the company, beautiful wife, respect from my peers, a great church. I'm religious, but I'm empty. What do I still lack? Remarkable. All of these laws have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus says to him, well, if you want to be perfect, and it's not in the sense of being perfect, it's in the sense of if you want to complete this, if you want to complete your quest here, if you want to be mature, complete, if you will be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor. Now, he's a rich young man because he knows how to sell and get, not because he knows how to sell and give. Rich young men understand how to sell and get. He says, go sell and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Now, nobody gets saved because they sell everything they have and give it to the poor. That's not the point. It's incidental. You know, Christ's command to us today is still the same. Go, and then come and follow me. The go, sell what you have, is incidental. Come and follow me is universal. The fact is, it just happened to be this guy. Jesus didn't say to everybody, go sell what you had. That wasn't the point. It wasn't what he was calling men to do. This guy's asked the question, what do I lack? What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus is saying to him, he said, well, here's the second table of the law. The guy said, well, I fulfilled all that. Well, Jesus said, well, what about the first table of the law? You shall have no other gods before me. Go and sell your God, give it to the poor, and come and follow me. And Jesus got him just where he wants him. Now, Jesus has a remarkable ability to do that. If you have some other God, he will get you just where he wants you. And I know that because he gets me just where he wants me. He says, go and sell what you have. To you, he may say, go and apologize to somebody. Go and tell your wife or your husband, I love you. He may say, go and cut off these plans you've made. Go and get this compromise out of your life. You know, going to this guy is not saved. So Jesus is saying to him, go get rid of your other gods. Your God is your wealth. Yeah, you've kept the law, but you're still empty. It's because you have the wrong God. You haven't kept the first table of the law. Now, I like what the last verse says. 22 says this, when the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. Now, by the way, I expect to see this guy in heaven, I think. Didn't say he went away mad. If it said that, I probably expect not to see him. Didn't say he went away and said, that guy's stupid. Sell everything I have and give it away. He must be crazy. He went away sorrowful. What that means is he understood Jesus was telling the truth. Jesus said, there's nobody good. Now he's saying to him, follow me. You know, Jesus is claiming the place of God in his life as he does in ours. And to this guy, he's saying, go sell what you have. That's been your God. Your problem is not that you haven't done charitable things. Your problem isn't that you don't have success. Your problem is not. Your problem is you have the wrong God. And if you'll get rid of it and you'll follow me, you'll find that you have eternal life. And the guy goes away sorrowful. That means he got his answer. He understands. And again, that's just the incidental. Go and sell is just this man. But come and follow is all of us. But even as believers, I think there are times when Jesus says to us, go and come. You know, you can say that to kids. There's a childlikeness. You know, I say to my kids all the time, go on out there. You know, come over here. Go do this. Come here. Go clean your room. You know, go do this. That might take weeks, by the way. You know, go do this. Go come here. You know, in fact, one of my kids cleans room perpetually. It's like, you know, clean your room for perpetuity, you know, because it doesn't ever clean up for some reason. So he may be saying to you, you know, go and change these plans. You know, the Bible says if we regard iniquity in our heart, that the Lord won't hear our prayers. Do you have something planned that you know you should not have planned and is full of compromise and needs a change? Are you lining something up that you know God is not pleased with? Because he's still talking to us. Go, take care of that, come and follow me. It's still a challenge of my life every single day. You know, me and the Lord, we're heading out the door, we're going to the park, we're going to have great fellowship, and he says, go apologize to your wife first. But Lord, you know, let's go to the park and pray for her. We'll talk about her there, you know. I think we need to intercede for her for a while, and, you know. And he says, no, go, and then come. And you should know that in your own life. You know, those of us here that are Christians, we're saved, we're washed in the blood, we enter into the kingdom in a childlike fashion. We don't earn our way in, we receive it. It's free. We're saved by grace, that's through faith, that's not of ourselves, it's a free gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. The Bible tells us that, it's a free gift of God. Wages of sin of death, but eternal life is a free gift from God through Christ Jesus. But then even when we walk with him, we break down our fellowship sometime because we do things we shouldn't do. We compromise. We lower the standards. We walk against the convicting work of the Spirit in our heart. Sometimes the Lord has to say to us as believers, go, take care of that. What he's basically saying to this man, what he says to us even as believers, is go and remove everything in your life that stands between you and I. Remove everything in your life that stands between me being the most important thing in your life. Because I have removed everything between heaven and earth when I came down here and took on the form of a man. I left behind my glory, I left behind my essential deity, I left behind everything to come here and walk with you and die on the cross and take your place in death and pay for your sins in my own blood and lay down my life for you because I love you and give everything and take the sin of the world on my shoulders so that you can live and have life. So now you go and you remove that thing you're allowing to be between you and I and then come and walk with me. Because he loves us. If you don't know Christ personally this morning, the challenge is still the same. It's not a religion, it's a relationship. You can't have a relationship with him because you're infinitely filthy. Your righteousness is like filthy rags and he's holy. But the Bible says if you enter the kingdom in childlikeness and you receive his forgiveness and his work on the cross and what he's done for you in simplicity, you can never earn it, so don't worry about it. Don't say, I'm going to get it together first, then I'm going to come to Christ, because you're never going to get it together. He got it together 2,000 years ago, paid for your sins on the cross because he loves you, and you can come today and be saved. Because he loves you. Do it in childlikeness, just the way my kid runs in and looks for food in the refrigerator. In fact, when we get, you know, we keep cheap ice cream and expensive ice cream in our freezer. We're not godlike in that way. God gives the best. We keep the best. But God's given his best for you so that you can have forgiveness of sin and eternal life. Now, if you're a believer, there's still the challenge of go and come. Go get rid of this morning whatever's standing between you and him. It's not a game. He has laid at your disposal his word, his Holy Spirit, his power. Don't give me any excuses. I don't want to hear, well, he knows I'm hung up with alcohol, or he knows I'm hung up with drugs, or he knows I'm hung up with bitterness, or he knows I'm hung up with unforgiveness. I don't want to hear it. Because I'm not allowed to have those excuses, so why should you? If you're going to have an easy time and I'm going to have a miserable time, I don't like it. Because he tells me to enter by faith and childlikeness and receive the things he's purchased for us on the cross. And that's the power you have to forgive. That's the power you have to lick alcohol. That's the power you have to lick drugs. It's the cross of Christ that put you to death and let him live through you. And there's no other way. It's no easy way. The problem is, we want to live, don't we? We want to have it our way. We want to drink. We want to take drugs. We want to be unforgiving. We want to be bitter. Well, we're saved by grace, so I'll make them pay a little bit longer. There's no way for that. There's no room for that. He's either the Lord. And you know, there's an amazing thing when we finally lay it all at his feet, when we finally bring it all to him, and even as believers, our bitterness, our unforgiveness, or what we call our addictions. We're sinners. We're addicted to sin. It's very simple. We're selfish. What a blessing there is when we finally bring it to him and say, Lord, I've been fighting. I've been wrestling. I know it's wrong. You told me to go and throw it out the window and then come, and here I am. Live through me. I'm tired. tired of living my own life. I'm miserable. Fill me with your Spirit. Empower me. What a beautiful thing begins to happen as he works through his power in our lives by his Holy Spirit. We don't leave sorrowful unless we hold on to ourselves, to our own God, like this man did.